So some of the accounts that Mark shares are abbreviated a little bit. So one would hope that the preacher, if he's preaching from Mark, would be abbreviated as well. Dream on. We'll see if we can finish by noon-ish. I want to share appreciation for those who shared last week in our morning of prayer and worship. Wow, what a great day that was. What a great time. Yeah, I just love how the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and lives and brings people to a point of where they're at in that moment from the week and then sharing from their hearts and then leading us in prayer. And Julie, you were part of that. And appreciate that. And Chris, you were a part of that. Appreciate that. And Barbara was a part of that. We appreciate that. So just appreciate those who are willing to serve and put themselves out there. And when others do that, you know, we can identify and be encouraged. That's just a good thing. And I haven't forgotten those of you in the edge. So I'm looking at that little camera right now. So in the edge, be blessed this morning. Be blessed. In the Gospel of Mark, there's another account of another man that was blind. I'm not sure why I seem to be, in this last little season, looking at people who were blind and being captivated with what Jesus did with them. But I'm going to read from the New Living Translation in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. And so you can follow along, whether you've got your tablet, whether you've got your phone, whether you've got an actual page or a book with pages in it, or whether you've memorized this. Here's the account of Jesus healing another man who was blind. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" I don't know, man. If someone spit in my eyes and asked if I could see anything now, I'd probably say, it's just like I'm swimming. I don't know. The man looked around. I imagine him blinking and clearing some of the spittle from his eyes. And he said, "Yes." He said, "I can see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." So there's another account of a man who was blind, and he received his sight. Let's look at this. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus. They figured out that Jesus was in Bethsaida, and they brought this man who was blind to him. Presumably, he was a friend. Now, the scripture doesn't say how long he had been blind. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a passage where the man had been blind since birth. And he was an adult male, and so he had been blind a long time, never was able to see. We don't know if this man had actually been able to have sight before. It's interesting that the man says, when Jesus asked him if you can see, he said, "Yes, I see people." So somehow in his perception, whether he had always been blind, he imagined what people would look like, or maybe he had vision previously and he knew what people looked like, but there was fine-tuning that needed to take place. We're going to get into the fine-tuning part in a little bit this morning. How many of us need a little fine-tuning once in a while? Yeah, I think we all do. I need some fine-tuning. I need some tuning up once in a while. And so they brought this man. The thing that strikes me here is that they begged him to touch the man and heal him. So they must have had real compassion for this presumable friend. They begged Jesus to touch him and heal him. This man's restored sight would mean something tremendous to them. They cared about him. They had sight. They wanted him to have sight too. And I'm thinking, that's the kind of friends we are supposed to be with others. When we have sight in something, insight, wisdom, understanding, relationship with God, we ought to burn with passion for those around us that don't have that same insight. That we would do something to bring that person to the point of meeting Jesus, begging that Jesus would give them the same insight. How many of you understand that in our world there's a huge sense of competition sometimes? We have insight. You have something. You have gifts. You have abilities. You have the inside track on certain things at certain times, and you want to keep it to yourself. And so do I at times, because therein lies advantage for moi. I can be a step ahead of people if I have something that they don't have. Or we might think that they need something that I've got. Everybody else here has it too, but I want to be the one to give them that insight. I want to be the one to lay hands on that person and pray. I want to be the one to tell them the truth. So sometimes there's competition, sometimes there's a sense of pride. We get muddled up sometimes with passing on good things, the knowledge of God, our experiences with God. We sometimes get muddled up and we want to orchestrate it so that it's done in our way at the right time so that somehow it'll benefit us. All these guys wanted to do, all these men wanted to do, so some people in my translation, could have been women too, bringing this blind man to, they just wanted him to see, just like they could see. I love that. Are you harboring truth, keeping it from someone deliberately? Maybe today's the day the Lord's going to tell you, let it out of the bag. Be generous with the good things that God has given to us and blessed us with. Give it away. I think we're afraid that sometimes if we give it away, we're going to lose something. No. In fact, it spreads and creates more joy. There's greater blessing as we give away the good things that Jesus has given to us. So Jesus did something. See, it was within Jesus' program, if you will, to open blind eyes. He said he would do that. Remember when he read from the scroll one day in the synagogue, early in his ministry? I have come to give sight to the blind, open deaf ears, heal the lame, release the oppressed. So when there was this opportunity given, it fit his description, and he jumped at it. But this is what he did. He took the man by the hand and led him out of the village. Has anyone ever led you somewhere by the hand? Probably. I recall two situations where I was led by the hand. One as a young boy and one as an adult male when I was in seminary. The one when I was a boy, was, I know I was led a lot by the hand, but one stands out as a kid. We had just moved into Medicine Hat from the farm. So I was used to wide open spaces as a kid. The whole farmyard and all the fields were my backyard and my playground. No restrictions. I could play and go anywhere. I just assumed you live in a city. The city's a big playground. Well, we were going to cross the street to go to church, one of the first Sunday mornings when we moved into Medicine Hat. And I was about to step off the curb, and all of a sudden my mother yelled at me and grabbed me by the hand and yanked me back. Oh, did that make me mad. Now, what is she doing? That's embarrassing. Until I heard a car go by really close. She probably saved my life, if not injury of some kind. So she led me by the hand. And then as we're crossing the road, she's got me by the hand. Don't you ever step out without looking both ways. Don't you ever do this. Blah, 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 right? And I learned a lesson, although I wasn't happy about it at the time. The second time, I was an adult male going to seminary. And I had befriended a couple at the school that were from South Korea, a husband and wife. And they had a little squeaker of a guy, real cute little fella. And they were fresh from South Korea. Their English was really hard to catch on to. And of course, I didn't speak Korean. And so, but we communicated okay. And we got to be friends. My wife and I, Terry and I, invited them to our home. And we enjoyed an evening meal and fellowship with them. And then they invited us, likewise, to their home and in their apartment. And we enjoyed fellowship with them. One day, I arrived at the school. And I wasn't in classes at that time. I arrived early, and I go to the mail room right away to check my mail slot. And here's my Korean friend. He just comes walking out, and he was delighted to see me. And then he said, "Have you got a few minutes to chat, to talk?" I said, sure. Class doesn't start for a while yet. Well, this is what he did. He came up to me, "Rex, I need you for a second." He came right up beside me, and he said, come with me. He's got me by the hand, and he's walking like this, his short little guy, and he's walking like this. And how does this make you feel right now?
Strange.
Yes. Thank you. It made me feel, no, you're not done yet.
Oh, not done.
So he brought me into the lounge, into the seminary lounge, and then he said, "Well, let's sit here." So I sat down like this. You can sit, you pretend you're me. And then he sat right like this. And he just looked at me. How does this make you feel?
Strange.
Strange. Twice strange. And then he just looked at me and he said, "So tell me something." And it was just open-ended. And I'm thinking, huh? You can sit down. Thanks for being a willing person this morning. So, first of all, it was so strange to me that a man would grab another man's hand and walk down this long hallway, and the whole time I'm smiling and trying to be nice, thinking, okay, there's some cultural variances going on here. Just don't let any people walk out into the hallway right now. And then we sat down, and he snuggled up close, and I'm thinking the same thing. Don't let anybody come walking in the lounge right now. I don't even understand this, what's going on. But all he wanted to do was to have fellowship. But he led me by the hand into a different location. And we were alone. And we had good fellowship for a few minutes until we both had to go our separate ways to different classes. This particular man that was blind wouldn't have thought it strange at all to be led by the hand. He was probably used to it. People all the time, men, women, children, taking him by the hand so he wouldn't stumble, taking him somewhere so that he could be somewhere safe. Whether he had an appointment to see somebody or he just had to do some shopping or whatever the case was, someone would take him by the hand and lead him along. People want to lead us along sometimes, right? And sometimes we let people lead us along. And sometimes they have really good intentions, and sometimes people's intentions aren't that great. They just want something from us. Or whatever. But Jesus took him by the hand. He took responsibility for this man in his blindness. He was going to make sure that he didn't stumble, that he didn't stub his toes, that he wasn't put in an embarrassing situation like I just did with Rex. One time in high school, we were doing this thing in psychology class about trust. And some of us were guinea pigs. We were blindfolded, and then another student would lead us along just by verbal cues. And the idea was not to allow a person to bump into a wall or a door frame or something like that. Well, the person that was guiding me, I had no idea, led me right into a live classroom, and I'm blindfolded. All of a sudden, this strange guy walks into somebody else's classroom wandering around like this. It was embarrassing. They thought it was great fun. But Jesus took responsibility for this man and led him safely to a point of no return. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us day and day and day again. Lead us to places where we don't want to go back where we've just been. Because this is a new horizon, something amazing, something wonderful that God wants to unfold for us in our lives. And then he spit on the man's eyes. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus spit in the dirt and made mud and then took that mud and smeared it on the man's eyes. According to this, he spit right on the man's eyes. And again, there was cultural precedent for that. It was thought that that kind of spittle from a person of significance was actually kind of a sought-after thing. We don't get that in our society. I'm okay with that. But I do recall, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but I do recall as a kid how sometimes if there was something smudgy on my face, my mother would take a napkin, put it in her mouth, moisten it, and then wipe it off. I thought nothing of it. That's what moms did. But here Jesus spits right on the man's eyes. And then he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" Yep. People look like trees. Don't get it. It's not clear. So he goes up to the television sets, takes the rabbit ears. Some of you have no idea what that is. Takes the rabbit ears and starts going like this. Any better? Any better? I'm trying to bring greater clarity to the picture. And then finally he could see everything clearly. When he opened his eyes, his sight was completely restored and he could see everything clearly. Is that a deficiency in Jesus' healing power? Was he deficient that he didn't get it right the first time? Hardly. It was with purpose. For that man, and maybe anyone else that was close with him, we know that he was taken away out of the village, and there were likely people that followed along. Let's get back to that little point about taking him outside of the village. Why would Jesus take him by the hand and lead him outside of the village? After all, earlier in Mark, there seems to be quite a few people around, watching and within earshot. There were a lot of people around. This time he takes him right out of town. Any ideas? Why would Jesus do that? Any of you ever thought about that? Any of you want to hazard an opinion? It's probably right. Who knows? Any thoughts? Say that again. Too much negative unbelief in the village. none of acceptance. Right, yeah. Someone over here said something. Mary Lou. So he wouldn't have to be led back in. That's interesting. So they went for a walk, and now he's going to find his way back other than through the town. Yeah, okay. Yeah, there's all kinds of reasons, and I think they're all valid. We don't know exactly why, but I think there's some real validity to that. I think it's sometimes important for us to be pulled aside, out of earshot and eyeshot of everyone else. If we're going to be given something that's of value to us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good thought. Yeah. Awesome. Those are all good thoughts. Protect him from his enemies. Yeah. And his own doubt. Okay. Yeah, those are all good thoughts. And I think all of us experience all of those kinds of things from time to time in our own situations when God is mixing it up in our lives. Absolutely. He takes them out of town. I think for all of those reasons, and maybe others that we're just not aware of and that aren't written here for us. And I don't know what was going on with that man as an individual. There was maybe more to it that Jesus was aware of or became aware of in talking with the man. But he's in this situation, they're out of town, and he has complete freedom to act and to speak and to touch the man and to heal him. Feeding into the 5,000, huge crowd, they all saw that miracle. His very first miracle, turning water into wine. Lots of people at a wedding, joyous occasion, lots of people twigged on that this was something out of the ordinary. Many, many other miracles done very publicly. Miracles serve several purposes: to attest to the divinity of Jesus, certainly, the Son of God. He's able to touch, able to heal. He has authority over demons. He has authority over the natural realm of this world. Another purpose of miracles is simply to bathe a person with love and compassion. God just loves, loves, loves. And Jesus loves, loves, loves. And I expect that the Holy Spirit loves, loves, loves interaction with people. Love and compassion. There are also teaching moments for those that are there, for those that are ministered to, for those who see, for those who hear, and for those who hear the testimony forever afterwards. Teaching moments. I think most of us here have, at one time or another, if not many of us on a daily basis, we desire a fresh touch from God. We desire for this divine presence, person, to interact with us in such a way that we know he's real. Because we live in a world that's full of sight and sound and taste and smell and touch. And sometimes it's difficult for us to attach our intellect with our spirit. We read about it in the Word. We want to believe it. But there's something about actually experiencing God's presence. That's pretty powerful. And yet, you know, we often want a touch from God. We want an experience with the Holy Spirit, an encounter with the supernatural. But we kind of want everything to remain normal afterwards. Controllable. To maintain the status quo. To stay where we are. So we come to church on a Sunday morning, and we want a good worship experience. And we ought to. But then our schedule is made up the rest of the week. We just kind of want to resume normal again. To have a good experience and maybe gain some tools that we can use throughout the week in our life. But then we want to go back to our job, back to our business, back to our family, back to our home, back to our neighborhood, and kind of just resume. He didn't let that happen with this man. God intends that the supernatural encounters and healings and visitations remove a person from the mundane and safe and normal and bring a person up close, face to face with the divine, that the person be forever changed. I think in part that's why he encouraged this man, don't go back into the village on your way home. Don't go back to normal. Don't go back to the way it was. I love it. Don't go back to status quo. Don't go back to your seat. Because God is here, and he's watching you. Kidding. So, I love it. Mike, you're here. You made it. Awesome. Good to see you. I've been reading a lot of encounters lately of people out of history right up to the present day who have had amazing encounters with God. Some of them weren't seeking it at all, and by God's divine providence, he laid his hands on people, men and women, and changed their lives, and they could never go back to normal. Never go back to the way it was. He changed them so radically that they became world changers themselves. You see, sometimes I think we would love to have these experiences. Jesus, come and touch my life. And we need that. And sometimes it's going to be as simple as, man, my shoulder is just driving me nuts. By the kindness of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he touches us, and we have relief, and we can go about our day, praising him and thanking him and testifying to the wonderful power of God. But other times, God's intention is to touch a person to get inside in such a way that they see everything differently, and are now embarking on a journey where they're ready to give everything to God. Don't go back into the village on your way home. When God does something supernatural in our lives, it's really important that we don't get caught up with those who would want to pull us back to normal. Because not everybody is thrilled when you receive something from the Lord. I've known of numerous people who have had amazing experiences with the Holy Spirit, but their spouse wasn't part of it. And it has created at least temporary havoc in the relationship. Both Christian people, But one not understanding what God did with the other person. Not necessarily acceptance of what God was doing. Whether it was jealousy or whether it was, I really don't believe in that stuff, you got to stay away from that stuff. And the tendency is to want to pull that person back into our comfortable normal. Don't go back into the village on your way home. Don't get caught up in the same old, same old. You've come out here purposely on a journey. I've taken you by the hand, and I've given you vision, and now your heart needs to catch up with what just happened here. And that's going to take intentionality. That takes purposeful engagement with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and God's people who are like-minded. There are plenty of naysayers about the things that God is doing in your life. Lots of them. You've got to be very careful who you listen to, who you hang around, and who influences your thinking. You've got to be careful what you read. You've got to be careful the circles that you travel in. If God wants you to be an influencer in those circles and he's telling you to go, then you go. But sometimes we need a bit of time away from everything else for God to continue to work on us. Maybe we need a new circle of people for a little while until we're standing strong in our faith. And we won't get pulled into less than thinking. But one thing I've noticed in the biographies that I'm reading about people whose lives were touched, once they had those experiences with God, they would go anywhere and do anything, forsaking any material stuff in order to say yes to Jesus. And the results, thousands and thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Many other people likewise having similar experiences, because when the kingdom of heaven falls on someone, someone once said that when God has given us, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and that's for us. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that's for others. When the presence of God comes upon a person or a group of people who are earnestly seeking him, something happens and it transforms not only the person or the group, but it transforms everyone around them. The atmosphere of heaven becomes alive. And you can have people walking by. You've heard these stories, I'm sure, many of you. Not part of a meeting, nothing. They can be across town somewhere. But when the kingdom of heaven begins to descend, people notice it. That's why there's stories out of church history right up until today. This is not just ancient history or history out of the 1700s and 1800s and 1900s. This is history right now today. Right around the world. Materialistic North America has to catch up with what's happening in the rest of the world as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. Someone was going to take a position as a pastor and did here in Medicine Hat in a big church. And someone that grew up in this city, another influential pastor elsewhere, took that pastor aside and said, the number one thing that you're going to have a come against in your church and in this city is the God of mammon. Material possessions are what keep people back from giving themselves wholly to the work of God. I don't know what you do with that. That challenges me. Some have suggested that the reason Jesus did this two-stage healing, this situation, was because he was wanting to teach his disciples about themselves, that their spiritual insight was fuzzy. You know, the scripture says that we see now through a glass darkly, right? We don't get it completely. We're in a continual process, a need of fine-tuning our spiritual vision day in and day out, day in and day out. And whenever anyone feels that they've got it and they've locked in to spiritual truth, that person tends to become rigid and unbending to anything else God wants to teach and do. That doesn't say that God changes truth. Truth is truth is truth. But God wants to continually open our eyes to more and more of his realities. But someone has suggested that the reason that he did this two-stage thing was to tell his disciples basically, you don't get it. And especially in terms of Jesus trying to tell his disciples that, you know, my time is coming. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. That didn't compute with them, and they rejected that. They kept putting it aside. Because in their thinking, no, you're going to set up an earthly kingdom that's going to last forever. It's an eternal kingdom. You're never going to die. I believe that many of the disciples believed that Jesus would never die. So when he started saying the opposite, they didn't like it. See, Jesus had been trying to open their eyes and give them fresh vision, fresh spiritual insight for a long time. But they had a bias towards certain things, and it's the same with all of us. And sometimes God has to supernaturally break in order to help us see things differently, to jog our thinking, and open our eyes and to see something different. A greater reality. I can honestly say that, boy, the way the world is going, and the way churches are changing, the way church is changing in North America, it's changing rapidly, really rapidly. What we knew 10 years ago about church life and church growth, that's changing. People are saying, no, the world's changing too rapidly. Don't line things up like this anymore in your churches. I was mentioning to someone this morning about how on the internet things pop up, and one of them that's popped up a few times for me is, I don't know where these things come from, but an advertisement for someone relative to helping build churches, to develop churches and see them grow. And it has to do with fine-tuning and changing all their media stuff. Churches have plateaued, we've noticed. It says, duh. But what we've discovered is if you put these programs in place that help get your media out there. Now, I'm for media. It's okay. It's good. It's a tool. But their suggestion is that's what's going to grow your church. Got to make everybody aware that you exist. And I'm saying that can be helpful, but I'll tell you what. What the church in North America right now needs is for the Lord Jesus Christ himself to take us by the hand, take us outside of the village, spit in our eyes so that our eyes are opened again, so that we see the reality of the Holy Spirit. Churches will grow by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Not by might, not by power. Not by the magic of the internet, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If Jesus were to take you by the hand this morning and go for a little walk with you, and he took you to a place where he knew that he had your full attention, and he were to open your eyes to something, what do you think that would be? What new vision do you need to have? What new reality do you need in your life? Status quo gets old real quick. Some people's metabolisms are faster than others, and you know, all that kind of thing. But we know all the cells in our body are replaced within so many months or years. There's always upgrade and change until the day we die. The Spirit of the living God, I think, is wanting to take his bride, the bride of Christ. And remind us about who he really is. Leadership leads. We try, anyway. And I think my hope and prayer is that as God continues to work in our lives in these next days, weeks, months, whatever time God gives to each one of us or to this world, I think there's some things we need to come back to. Someone texted me a nice little picture this week about praying. Pray every day. Pray every day. And I think that's so apt. A fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit isn't going to look like it did back in the 1700s. But its results are going to be the same. People are going to come face to face with their Creator and know that he's in charge of all things. How people preached back then is different than how we preach today. But the same Holy Spirit is necessary in each one of us who are preachers, to stir and burn a fire afresh and anew. And the same people whose lives were transformed. When I read stories of how this one woman preacher, I don't have her name in front of me, would preach, people began to involuntarily experience the same manifestations that she would experience ongoing in her life. You want to call it slain in the spirit? Call it slain in the spirit. But what would happen is people would just all over the place begin to fall, lay on the floor, some for minutes, some for hours. Some were actually taken home where they would remain that way for a week or more. But in most of those cases, when those people would come out of that situation, they would tell about hearing Jesus tell them things and show them things. They were on fire. So the people in the pew, so to speak, were never the same. And the fire would spread and go and go and go and go. Summer holidays are good. I'm ready for something different. I'm ready for something fresh. Can the worship team come forward, please? BJ and Roxy. Would you like to pray with people this morning? Good answer. Love to have you come and pray. George and Isabel, would you like to pray with people this morning? Please. I've asked the worship team to lead us in another song this morning, one that they did earlier. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And as we sing this song this morning, I pray that's your prayer. Give me Jesus. Jesus, we don't ask for finery. If you bless us with it, we're happy. We're grateful. But give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. My prayer is that tomorrow morning, as a family of faith, when you get up in the morning, you're going to have a new desire just to be with Jesus. That when you go to work, you're going to have such a desire, whether you're driving a train or whether you're herding cattle, you're going to have such a desire. You're going to have a desperation to know that Jesus is right there with you. Otherwise, your day will be misspent. And that infusion of the life of Jesus in us will unsettle us so much and give us so much passion for people who haven't had their eyes opened yet. That we'll want to reach out and we'll want to touch other people and let them know how good Jesus is. That God will increase our faith to see blind eyes open, deaf ears opened, the lame healed, cancer abolished, broken relationships mended, love restored. Provisions brought to bear. The mustard seed is coming. And they're coming in the name of Jesus. I think that's part of the answer to our prayers, to see this community and the city transformed and given hope. When the Spirit of Christ descends on people and the atmosphere of heaven invades, you know, you read stories of the police were twiddling their thumbs because the crime rate dropped to just about nothing. That's the kind of transformation that our cities need, that Medicine Hat needs. The abuse of drugs and alcohol drop to just about nothing when the atmosphere of heaven comes in and invades God's people as individuals and collectively. For God so loved the Flats. For God so loved Southridge. For God so loved Red Cliff. For God so loved whatever area of the city or acreage you live at, so much that he sent his son to die, that the reality of his love will be pumping through those who know him to see transformation. Let's stand to sing this song, and as we sing, if God's touching your heart this morning, I got thinking of this earlier, maybe even you felt a physical grab of your hand and you looked down and there wasn't anybody there, maybe that's the Holy Spirit telling you, I want to go for a walk with you. Would you go for a walk with Jesus today? Maybe some of you need to do that right now and just come up to the front and pray. Let him speak to you. Let him transform you. Let him love you. Let him heal you. Let him bless you. Let him pour out his Spirit upon you. If not here in this place today, maybe somewhere else today, you're going to go for a walk with Jesus. He's going to take you outside the village, so to speak. Maybe you've got to do that and say, this is a token of me coming towards you, Jesus. I want you. I need you. Take my life. Transform it for your honor and for your glory. Jesus, I pray that as we sing this song, you'll just touch our hearts and our lives. Take us by the hand. Grab our hearts. Get in our face. Spit in our face and our eyes if you have to. Open our eyes more and more so that we can see more and more clearly. And may this be a day-by-day desire for more of your presence, Jesus. Come. Holy Spirit, come. We wait on you and we seek you. Come and minister to your people this morning, your sons and your daughters. Jesus. Amen. As we sing, come and pray. Let's just be in